By way of exhortation this morning, we would like to, in a way, continue what we were saying yesterday. Now, bring you first of all to some words which the Master spoke. No need to open your books just yet. Just hear these words, if you will. And in your heart, ponder what you think the Master may have been meaning. These are they. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What do you think the Master is telling us? In your heart, what do you think the Master is saying? He's saying, if you do not eat my flesh, if you do not drink my blood, you have no life in you. If you do eat my flesh, and if you do drink my blood, you have eternal life. It's a wondrous thing in the Bible. Things that are future are so certain that they are often expressed as actually happening now. That's how certain our hope is. You have eternal life, provided you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And 99 out of 100 people hearing that will equate the Master's words to what's under that cloth. The bread and the wine. And shortly our brother will uncover them for us. And some faithful brother will give thanks for the bread, and another faithful brother will give thanks for the wine, and we'll all say amen, silently, even if we don't always express it, as personally I think we should, verbally and audibly. And we shall take the bread and the wine, and in our heart believe that we are fulfilling the words of the Lord. We are taking his body, because didn't he say, this is my body which is given for you, and break the bread and give it to them? And did he not say that this is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins, and give them the wine? And therefore we are fulfilling his word, and we are eating his flesh and drinking his blood.
I just question, brethren and sisters, whether that is what the Master had in mind.
It may very well have been. We're not here to ask the Master what he was thinking. We can make no demands upon his innermost thoughts. We sit at his feet and hear what he says and ponder and try to work out what it is he's saying. But I don't think he's talking about the bread and the wine.
Not now.
Of course it's a command. And when we take the bread, it does represent his body. And when we sip the wine, it does represent his. Of course it does. But I think the Master has something more in mind here in John chapter 6. Unless you eat my flesh. You see, what has happened before, it's a good thing always to read the context. Not the text. Read the context. And the context of this little deliverance by Jesus is the religious rulers of the day asking for a sign. They said, Moses gave us a sign, and the sign that Moses gave us was manna from heaven.
Jesus shakes his head at them and he says, no, it wasn't. Moses gave you not that manna from heaven, but my Father gave it to you.
Moses might have been the instrument by which the command came, but the power that provided it was not his, it was God's. So far, so good. And then Jesus says something which is, on the surface, incredibly foolish. But he never uttered a foolish word in his life, so it's obviously us that are in error. He says, hear this. Your fathers did eat that bread in the wilderness and are dead. Of course they are. It was upwards of 2,000 years ago. Would have been incredible had they been alive still. That's not the point. Your fathers did eat the bread. Watch which bread they're eating, brethren and sisters, will you? They belong to the right community. I'm talking about them, you think of us. They belong to the right community. They left the world. They were baptized. And they made their journey toward the kingdom of God. During their journey to the kingdom of God, they were fed and watered by things that were necessary. Their principal diet was bread of God's providing. And Jesus said, I agree. And they all died in the wilderness.
This is the point of his story. Everyone that died, died at the hand of God.
Of course, there must have been many burials in that wilderness about which we know nothing. There were burial services every day as they traipsed towards the promised land. But those people who belonged to the right community and who were saved by the blood of the Lamb and who participated in eating the bread died in the wilderness, every one of them. And they all died at the hand of God. No one died an ordinary death that you read about in the wilderness. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, taken out by fire. Even Moses himself died at the kiss of the angel. Aaron himself taken to the top of the mountain, and there he gave his life. And they all ate the bread. What concerns me, brethren and sisters, is that the same might possibly be said of us. We too are eating the bread. We too belong to the right community. We too have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. We too are journeying to the kingdom, having left the world behind. We eat the bread on a regular basis.
Every one of them ate the bread and died. Please, God, that's not going to apply to us. Please, God.
Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. I put to you, brethren and sisters, that's not this bread and wine. I put to you that it is more than that. I put to you that it is a way of life. You see, when the apostle later is to talk about flesh and blood not inheriting the kingdom of God, he's not really talking about flesh and blood. He's talking about man's life, man's ambition, man's vocabulary, man's way. A man himself cannot earn salvation. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. What he's saying to us is, I must become part of you. All of you. I must dominate your life. My flesh must be, my ambition must be yours. My vocabulary must be yours. My way of life must be yours. My hope must be yours. My ambition must be yours. Everything. Not a nibble of bread on Sunday morning. Not a sip of wine. That's not what it's all about. Of course, we must do it. It's a vivid reminder of the price that was paid for us. But what Jesus is saying is, it's not enough. It must be my flesh and my blood. My whole ambition must be yours.
And then you have eternal life in you. And I will raise you up at the last day. Why?
Because we are like him. His words become our words. His hope becomes our hope. We become like him.
I open my book to Luke chapter 6. I will read the words as faithfully as I can, so those who wish just to hear the words read will hear them from the Revised Version, from the King James Version.
Luke chapter 6. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus said, Have ye not so much read as this what David did, when he himself was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. You know, may I just repeat this once more, Brother Chairman? I won't say it again, I promise you. Do not let familiarity do duty for comprehension. Our minds skip over these words, and sometimes we forget to put the brake on and say, what is the Master telling me? Now just look superficially at what he's saying. His disciples are going through the cornfields, they're famished. And they break off the ears of corn and they rub them in there, blow the husks away and they nibble the bits of corn. The Pharisees are watching them. And they say, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. If this were Bible class or a study day, I'd like very much to spend a little time with you on verse 1, the second Sabbath after the first. But we have no time to develop that now. There's a very good reason for it being there. However, that's for you to work out. They were rubbing the ears of corn, blowing away the chaff, and nibbling them. That's how hungry they were. And when Jesus is confronted by his enemies, he refers them to David and said, haven't you read what David did when he was in hunger and they that were with him? How that he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests. First book of Samuel, chapter 21, don't go there. Right. But look at the foolishness of the answer. Two wrongs don't make a right, do they? I mean, if it was wrong to eat the corn on the Sabbath day, it's wrong. It doesn't become right because David broke the law earlier on. What's the master telling me? What's all this about? You break the speed limit on your highway and say, well, the guy in front of me was going even faster. See what the policeman will say to you. He won't accept that as an excuse. David was wrong. It doesn't mean to say that the disciples were right. Of course, what was the complaint? The complaint was not that they were stealing the corn. Deuteronomy allowed them to do that. You could break off the ears of the corn. You couldn't put a sickle in there and take an armful, but you could take a handful and eat. The law allowed you to do that. Now, what they were saying is your disciples are not stealing. They're winnowing and threshing. And that's work on the Sabbath day, and we can't have that at any price. And Jesus said, how about David then? Now, how do you read this, brethren and sisters? I mean, two wrongs don't make, however you look at it, two wrongs don't make a right. We have to take our minds back to the incident of David. Now you're all good Bible students, so all you need me is to just drop a few names and everything will fall into place. Do you remember when David was fleeing from King Saul? Saul was after him, chasing him with a sword to kill him. And David comes to the place called Nob, where is the tabernacle? And there he approaches the priest whose name is Ahimelech. And he says to Ahimelech, do you have any bread we could eat? Ahimelech says, no, the tabernacle is empty. So David says, you don't have any at all. He said, well, we have the showbread, which was hot when we took it from the ovens. It was Sabbath day, brethren and sisters. That's the first and most important point. It was Sabbath day when David confronts Ahimelech the priest at Nob. The scribes and the Pharisees wouldn't take argument with David, who was running for his life on the Sabbath day. They didn't point the finger at their most illustrious king and say, aha, he broke the Sabbath day. He travelled more than he should have done. We're all a bit the same like that. We're all a bit subjective in our arguments. We choose that which we prefer to hear. And so David confronts Ahimelech and he says, I want the bread. And Ahimelech says, it's holy bread. How can I give you the bread? David said, in a way it's common. Ahimelech says, are you clean? David says, we've kept ourselves from women these 3 days. You may have it then, says Ahimelech. And David takes the showbread from the tabernacle and shares it with his men. He also takes the sword of Goliath. It was wrapped in an ephod. And carries that with him also. You will know that this action was seen by Doeg, the Edomite, who reports to Saul that Ahimelech the priest has been unfaithful to his cause and has sustained the king's enemy. David tells lies. He said to Ahimelech, I'm on the king's business. He was running away from the king for the fear of his life. He said, I have urgent business from the king. He was telling lies. He was breaking Sabbath day law in travelling as far as he did. Abject sinner was David in this instance. It's certainly not one of the best parts of his life. And Doeg goes to Saul and reports him. Saul comes to Nob where the tabernacle is pitched. and says, I want a word with you, son of Ahitub. Come here. What's this I hear about you feeding my enemy? Please tell me how I did it, said the innocent priest. You gave sustenance to David, of course. I guarantee I certainly did. After all, who is a servant of the king like David? He was on your urgent business, and I was glad to feed him. My urgent business? You'll pay for it with your life. And he says to his footmen, fall on the priests. And to their eternal credit, they say no. Is this to Doeg the Edomite? You do it.
And Doeg slays 85 priests. It's a black day in Israel's history. Why then did the master say this?
Have you not read what David did when he was unhungered? The corresponding account in Matthew adds a little bit more to this. He said, Jesus says to them, Luke doesn't tell us this, but Matthew does. He says, if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Oh, brethren and sisters, will you not put it together and hear the powerful words? Now let's see if we can complete the jigsaw and see what the Master is telling us. You see, he's saying to us, what was enacted at Nob is a parable of what is being enacted here. The high priest Ahimelech, way back in first book of Samuel, I'm sorry, chapter 21, is representative of Jesus. For Ahimelech, read Jesus. Ahimelech seeks to sustain with food the servants of David, just as Jesus sought to sustain with food snapped from the corn his disciples. Only the high priest at Nob could give them bread. No other priest, no other man could say to David and his men, you may come in and take the showbread. Only Ahimelech, the high priest, could do that. And you know what he does, brethren and sisters? He changes the law to feed the men of David. Only the high priest could do it. Do you see what Jesus has done? In the cornfield, he said, I know it's against your petty laws, but I have the authority to change the law, and I say to my disciples, eat. Just as Ahimelech, way back in the Old Testament, had the capacity to change the law, one law superseding another one and saying, I know the law says the showbread is for the priests, but this is urgent business, and I use my authority to change that law, and I take this bread and I give it to David and his disciples. What happened? Ahimelech pays for it with his life. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for it with his life. Who was it who killed Ahimelech the priest? It was the foreign power, Doeg the Edomite, at the request of the Hebrew people. Who was it who killed the Lord Jesus Christ? It was the foreign power at the request of the Hebrew people. Who was guiltless? The 85 priests. Jesus said, if you knew what this meant, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. They were guiltless people at Nob, and 85 of them died. What Jesus is saying to these foolish, wayward, pharisaical people is, will you not see that I am the high priest and that I alone have the capacity to change the law? If I want to say to my disciples, eat, they can eat. I alone can do it. I know it's against your pharisaical precept, but I can change it, and I will, and I have. And it was the Sabbath. The same day on which David took bread on the instruction of the priest was the same day on which Jesus gave bread to his disciples. We must follow this story through, brethren and sisters, if we may. Because the next incident, which also took place on the Sabbath, and it makes a remarkable study to ask this question. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ go out of his way to perform so many miracles on the Sabbath day? They're littered all over the Gospels. It was Sabbath day and he cures them. He irritates his peers beyond measure. They say to the woman with an infirmity, there are six other days in the week when you ought to come and be healed. You don't have to come on the Sabbath. And yet Jesus Christ goes out of his way to heal on the Sabbath. Why is he? Is he just doing it to provoke an argument? Is he saying, I'd love a debate about scriptural things and therefore I'll wait until the Sabbath comes round and then I'll perform a miracle just to irritate you people and make you ask me questions? Of course not. Always teaching, teaching, teaching. Sabbath is vitally important. When we read in Luke, his son on the Sabbath, what we really should read in verse 5 of chapter 6 is this, and he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also on the Sabbath. Not of the Sabbath. He's Lord on the Sabbath. His lordship extends throughout every day of the week. What is Sabbath? Well, do you know, brethren and sisters, you could do all kinds of foolish things and not break the Sabbath law. See, you could spend all day in bed in a state of utter bone idleness and you haven't broken the Sabbath law. Well, that can't be right, can it? What Jesus is saying, Sabbath means more than spending all day in bed. Sabbath is a time of release. Sabbath is a time when you put down your burden of sin. Sabbath is a time when you pick up sinlessness. Sabbath is a time of rest, yes, but rest from sin, and that's what it's all about. And then Luke goes on to describe another incident on the next Sabbath day. Verse 6 of chapter 6 of Luke, and it came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. There was a man there whose right hand was withered, and they watched him to see whether or not he would heal him on the Sabbath day. And they are filled with rage, because he heals him, and they have no accusation. You see, Sabbath day law said nothing about how much you could talk. You could talk all day and not break the law. And Jesus, in the synagogue, says to the man, stand forth. And they're now watching to see him touch the man's withered hand, and Jesus doesn't. And he says, stretch forth thy hand. Hasn't broken the law yet, not even by their silly precept. And he stretched forth his hand, and he's healed. And they're filled with rage. They're incoherent with rage. They want to get at him, but he hasn't broken the law. And they can do nothing. And then Jesus says something, brethren and sisters, which is singular. If you have your books open, I commend your attention to verse 9. Then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? What do you think he meant? If it were not for the bit about saving life or destroying life, the verse would be easy, because he'd just done good on the Sabbath day when it would have been evil to let the man go away with the withered right hand. But what did Jesus mean by equating this with life and death? He may have had a withered right hand, but it's not terminal. He'd take the withered right hand to his grave, but it wouldn't be the cause of his death. So why did Jesus say this? Let's read his words again. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? So far, so good. To save life or destroy it? What is he talking about? Well, of course, the answer is given to us in the corresponding account in Matthew, which I now go, and it's Matthew chapter 12, as you will perhaps realize. Matthew chapter 12 is the same incident recorded by Matthew that we have just read in Luke chapter 6. Read verse 13 for context. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. And that is why Jesus said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, to save life, or to destroy it? I save life. You're planning to destroy it on the Sabbath day. Sabbath is a big, big subject, brethren and sisters. But it's that now to which we look. As we prepare our minds to receive these emblems, we too must consider our Sabbath.
Not the seventh day when no work is done, but beyond that, to which the Master was pointing us.
Press toward the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath of rest. It's a time when we lay down burdens. It's a God-given day where we might rest. But it points to something more. It points to the time of God's rest in his kingdom, to which we now press, when by God's grace and through his mercy, we shall lay down our burden of sinfulness and rest in God's Sabbath. For how long might it last, do you think?
Forever.
Of course. Simple scripture to illustrate it. Yes. Day one of creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And the evening and morning were the first day. And on the second day, God said, let the firmament appear. And the firmament did appear. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and morning were the second day. And we go through the days of creation, so that on day three, dry land is made. And on day four, the moon, stars, and sun appear. And on day five, the firmament is used again. And birds fly around and fishes are made. And on day six, culminates in the creation of man. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and morning were the sixth day. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his labors which he had made, and sanctified it, hallowed it, because that on it he rested from all his labors which he had made. And I'm sure you will have noticed in the formative chapters of Genesis, brethren and sisters, that it does not say the evening and morning were the seventh day. Because the seventh day has no end. Days 1 to 6 have an end, but not day 7. And so when we look toward our rest, we have to look past the petty rules of men to the time when, by God's grace, we shall lay down our burden of sin and temptation, and together with our Lord Jesus Christ, partake of the feast with him in the rest of our Heavenly Father. Amen.